Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. After the mess I made with the overheads last week, or last time I was here on Isaiah, I was too embarrassed to come unprepared tonight, and so I prayed about what I should do. I was asked a couple of days ago to have something for this morning at Grace and Truth. And while I have a lot of excuses, I'm totally convinced that God is totally in charge of everything that happens. So maybe there's somebody here that needs this message rather than what we had in Isaiah. So let's read just a few verses here. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the book of Galatians. Previously in the fifth chapter, he talks about the works of the flesh. And now in verse 22, he says, but. And notice that it's not the works of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, most of you probably know I don't know anything about farming, but they tell me that you can hear corn grow. But generally, fruit grows silently. It's the power of God working behind the scenes that brings out the event, the results that he wants. So, verse 22 of fifth chapter of Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, a lot of times people say, well, the fruits of the Spirit. Why is there not an S on the fruit? I believe you could look at, compare it to a grape. You know, you could have a green grape, or you could have a red grape, or you could have a sour grape, or a sweet grape. You can have a large grape or a small grape. You can have a juicy grape or a dry grape. And that's the idea here on this matter of the fruit of the Spirit. These are all characteristics of what the Spirit produces in a believer. And it's the person who knows the Lord Jesus that should be evidencing these things. For instance, if I have I want to get a banana and I plant an apple tree, I'm never going to get bananas because there is no banana life in that apple tree. And so it is with you and me. If I'm going to hope to have Spirit fruit in my life, I have to have Spirit life. I have to be born again. And that's one of the characteristics there is that in order for me to produce this, there has to be the right kind of life in me. Now, when do I get the Spirit? Well, we can turn to Romans chapter 8. In fact, let's do that just now. A lot of times people turn to Galatians 1, but in Romans 8, we actually have some verses there that will, to me, beyond shadow of a doubt, show that in order for a person to have the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, there has to be the Spirit present. Well, when does a person get the Spirit? And that's why I turn to this verse here, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So I think this verse proves definitely that if I don't have the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, I don't have the Spirit. However, if I do have the Spirit, it means that I'm saved. So once a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in that person. Now, I have my apple tree here, And while I can't get bananas, it's possible that I might not get any apples either. And that's what we want to talk about, first of all, later on this matter of how do I get apples off of my apple tree? And we'll find out later on that I have to treat that right. And so it is with you and me. Am I producing the fruit of the Spirit? Do people recognize that God's Spirit is living in me? Do I characterize the Lord Jesus? You know, in Romans 8, later on there, we find out that one of the purposes that God's working in your life and mine is to make us like the Lord Jesus. So, I could take my apple tree and I could go down to the store and I could buy a bushel of apples and I could tie them onto the tree. But it would be very obvious in a very short time that those apples were not growing on the tree. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. And let's take pre-grade school children. And they are very sharp that way. They know whether you're real or whether you're put on. don't try to fool preschool kids in that way. They're very, very sensitive to knowing whether you're phony or whether you're right. But let's look at some of the characteristics of the fruit, and then we'll jump on to this matter of how do we get that. So the first thing that's listed here is love. And some have said that that's really a summation of the whole thing. I've got some little pattern here on the way I've looked at this, and the general idea that people have is that it's doing good for others at our expense. In English, the word for love is about identical to the word for love in Hebrew, whereas in Greek, there are many different words for love. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit here, we're talking about the agape love. And I came across a definition of this. To make a short story long, I was invited to Indigo, Wisconsin, maybe over 30 years ago. And my wife and I were given the hostess's bedroom. Got up in the morning, and there on the dresser is a book. And I just happened to pick up the book and open it. And here I read a statement. I think you probably have even heard me say this before. But basically on the paper here, I've got the summation of what it was. To me, it impressed me so much, I copied it down. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. Remember in John 13, the Lord Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now, we have various words, various ideas of love in English, and we might say, well, how can I do this? I don't have any feeling toward that person. Well, there's no need to have a feeling. It's nice if we do, but it's a commitment. This is a commandment. In fact, I cannot find any other place in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus actually said, "This is my commandment that you do this." In the Gospels, there were a couple of times, or maybe just once, where somebody came up to the Lord Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And of course, every one of these questions usually were trick questions to see if they could corner him. And at the time the Lord Jesus was on earth, that was one of the big discussions in the religious people. What is really the most important commandment? And of course, the Lord Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your strength, soul, and mind." But, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. You remember in the New Testament, it says that God is love. We never find out that God is righteousness. We never find out that God is mercy. But we do get that expression, God is love. This is one of the characteristics. In fact, if you and me start to display this concept of doing for the good of others at our expense, by the way, this word expense, we frequently think of it as money, but it's not limited to that. In fact, in living it out, I think many times it's the matter of time and effort, commitment to what another person needs for their good. Not what they would like, but what they need. You say, well, I don't like you concentrating on dictionary definitions. Well, all we have to do is go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is my need? That's the idea there. What is my need? And that's what God came in to do. And that's what God wants to see from his people, because we represent God to the world. If your neighbor doesn't know other Christians and they get to know you a little bit, how are they going to describe a Christian? They're going to describe you. You say, oh, but they shouldn't do that because I'm not good enough. Well, that's irrelevant. The fact is that they will describe a Christian as what you are. And that's why it's so important for us to manifest these fruit, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's just go on a couple. I'm not going to go into much detail here, but because I want to get into this, how do we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, or how does my life display the fruit of the Spirit? How am I going to be able to display to other people what it is? If you read the fruit of the Spirit, and we look at all these definitions here, I'm sure that you'll be the same as I am. And, well, I really don't measure up to what it really says there. So we have this desire. I would really like to do this because I appreciate all that the Lord Jesus has done for me, and I really would like to display that. But we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, the next attribute, or characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, the first one, excuse me, love, so joy is the second. The first one is for others, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's my responsibility to you. But the second one is this matter of joy, and that's primarily my benefit of displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Someplace I came across a definition, which I'll give you just a minute here, and I don't find it in the dictionaries. I've looked through two or three different dictionaries, but as I see what Scripture calls joy, it's an understanding, whereas happiness is an emotion. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a second here. Joy is an understanding which may lead to an exhilarating emotion. Okay, when I understand what God has done for me, he has taken me from my judgment of being away from him forever, paying for my sin, which will only take eternity to pay for, to pay for that, and he has taken me and said, I'm going to place you out of that place of fire away from me. And we say, wow, that's something wonderful. And then something happens to me. I lose an arm, I lose my job, I lose my boy, I lose my health, and I'm really down in the dumps. But I still have that understanding of what God has done for me. And that gives me an exhilarating emotion. Okay? Whereas happiness is just the emotion. somebody comes and somebody says, by the way, the dealer down the street here has a contest, and we find out that you have won it, and you will get your new car be delivered tomorrow. And you're exhilarated. Oh, wow. And somebody comes running up to the guy. Hey, you're at the wrong house. You're at the wrong house. And so what happens? You know, go from way to... Oh. And so happiness just happens. Somebody says it's related to the happenings. And but joy is not that way. Joy is not that way. Right here, most of you in the room today have new life in Christ. And you know that no matter what happens within the next time of your life, you know because of what you've learned about the Lord Jesus, always keeping his word, that nothing is going to take that away. So even though you have all these other events happening in you, you're joyful. And it's going to flow out, even though you may have disastrous things happening in your life. So that's the idea of joy. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. Next one is peace. Peace in the definition of the Greek word, dictionary-wise, is not the way it is used in the Bible. The way the word peace is used in the Bible is really the definition of the Hebrew word shalom. And it's a much bigger word than the Hebrew word, the Greek word. Shalom has the idea of everything turning out right. That's a person that has peace realizes that, well, we know that Romans 8:28, that all things work together for those that love God. Not that all things are good in themselves. You probably heard the story of the little girl that came home from school and she says, Mom, I'd like some chocolate chip cookies. And the mom says, hey, that's great. Let's have some. And so mom comes over and breaks an egg, takes a spoon, and here, taste this. That doesn't taste very good. And, that's okay. Well, here, here's some baking chocolate. Taste that. Well, that's worse. Well, how about some baking soda? And, Mom, I asked for chocolate chip cookies. Well, you know, the same thing is with this matter of peace. The individual things in themselves may not, but it's working together. It's this concept that God, I know that God is on my side. And other people are going to see that. Other people are going to see that. In fact, you probably have had experience where somebody's come up to you and say, how can you be joyful when you've just experienced the loss of your boy or something like that? What's behind all this? And so this is the idea of this matter of peace. It's an understanding definition here at the top there. The general idea is a harmonious relationship between men or prosperity. But the next one gets in more to this idea that the Hebrew one, well-being, a quietness, a rest. No matter what happens to you, you're at peace with those things. Oh, by the way, at the end of each one of those, you'll see I have a MW. And on the last page, it'll tell you that's the definition in the Merriam-Webster Unabridged Dictionary on this matter of peace. A mental or spiritual condition marked by freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, calmness of mind and heart. Now, it doesn't go too far from that definition that we have of peace that we said in Hebrew of shalom. But, you know, even the Jewish people today many times use that as a greeting. Shalom, peace to you. Everything well, that's the wish. Okay, let's go on to the next one. We're going to get some of these words here, especially the next two, not the next, well, the next one a little bit, but then kindness and goodness. We're going to find out that our scripture does use these words a little bit different than we do in natural life. Okay, next one is patience, or passive submission to adversities of life. And you and I are going to, by God's intent, this was something I was much way out of my teens before I realized, that God is causing things in my life that I don't like because he's changing me. You know, you've heard the concept, if you want to change something, you have to bring it past its yield point. And so what God does, he brings us past our yield point where we don't go back to what we were. And that's really what God is doing. But on this matter of patience, the old King James says long-suffering. And the JND also says that. But patience is the opposite of anger and associated with mercy. The dictionary definition of that is forbearance under stress, provocation. You're going to meet people that are intent on provoking you. A situation you can realize, you get a new job and there's somebody in there that's an outspoken atheist, and he realizes that you're a Christian, and he's going to purposely do things to see if he can get you all upset. Well, first of all, keep in mind that that's included in the all things of Romans 8:28. Okay? God actually will put people in our lives that will do things like that. Okay, so let's go on to the, let's just touch on that one more point. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Remember, we talked about this some time ago in Colossians, starting with verse 10. So that you will walk, well, let's go back to verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay? So, what God wants is that you and I understand a little bit of what God is like. Anytime I say that, it just scares me, because I don't believe, literally, I don't believe that I know one trillionth of what God is like. Now, let me clarify that and make it real to you. God knows everything about your life, what you are doing, what you're going to do, and how you're going to react to that. Okay? You accept that concept? He knows the same thing about the person sitting next to you and the 7 billion other people on earth. Plus, he knows all the things about the elements which he is holding together. And you see that 1 trillionth is not even a big enough number to explain. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, somewhere about verse 7, it tells us that in the ages to come, we're going to learn more about God. So this idea of knowing a little bit about God is not an understatement. Okay, let's go back then to this matter of patience. So God is working in our lives, forbearance under stress, provocation, or indignities, calm, self-possession in confronting obstacles or delays. Oh, I never read the verse in Colossians here. We start out here. Let's read it again, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the wisdom, the knowledge of his will. Okay? In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now notice the spiral that we've got here. We start out with being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so that you will walk, change the way we live, in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. So as our lifestyle changes, we find out that God is more pleased with the way we are living. It goes on here, bearing fruit in every good work. So our life is starting to display a little bit more of this fruit, which is characteristic of believers. But we're working towards something here. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we've come around. We've started out by knowing a little bit about him. Our life has changed, and we please him and bear fruit, and we come back to an increase in knowledge. And so we come around, and we continually go through this experience of going through things in our life where we're in a position to learn more about him. But notice, that's not the end of it. Verse 11. Strengthened with all power, as we go around this circle, every time we put a little bit more into practice, we get stronger in what? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for. Okay? So there's a purpose in us going through this spiral and increasing in strength for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. Okay? The first one of those is that you and I are going to face trials in our lives that God has arranged from things or events. You come to Sunday morning meeting and you're just going to run from the car to the building and don't worry about a warm coat. And you get inside the building and okay? Okay, there's a trial from an event or a happening. Okay? Then we get over here to the patience, which we already talked about earlier. So we get trials from events or circumstances, and then we get trials from people. Okay? So there's two things that God is working in us to change us. Okay, then we got two more things. We're on this page here. Let's go down. The next one is kindness. As a believer, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is my life is going to be characterized by being kind to other people. What do we mean by being kind to other people? Well, first, the definition we usually think of is serviceable, good, pleasant, gracious, kind. The King James word is gentleness, and the Merriam-Webster dictionary is an act agreeable or beneficial in nature. Now, we come down and we're going to go down to the goodness part. We'll put these two together in just a moment here. Goodness is beneficial in its effect for another. Okay? Goodness is me doing something to help you. But there's a difference on kindness and goodness. And I've listed it down here at the bottom paragraph of page 2. Christ was displaying, and I'm not going to try to pronounce Greek word, but the first one there you'll notice is the word from which we get the first one is goodness, the second one is kindness. But the goodness one, remember when the Lord Jesus came into the temple the first time, and he comes in and he takes a whip and he tips over the tables and throws the people's money all over and drives them out. Okay? That was an act of goodness for his father. Okay? The next one that we've got to look at here, and let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 7, just to remind us that maybe this is more familiar to you, but I think it's not as common for all of us. Let's look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7, just enough of it so you get the idea. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees was requesting that he dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and inclined a table. There's a woman that comes in behind him and starts kissing his feet and pouring perfume on them. Okay, so he turns to the host that has invited him, and he says, if somebody forgives a man of $5 or $5,000, which one is going to love him the most? And the Pharisee says, well, the one that forgave the most. And he says to the Pharisee, I came in here, you didn't give me any water for my feet, and you didn't give me a kiss when I came in the door. Look at this woman here. She's been kissing my feet, washing them with the tears from her face, and her sins, which are many, that's the reason the Pharisee was all upset, is her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And in the last verse of the chapter, it says, she's saved because of her faith. Okay? Her works were evident that she had faith. Okay? Now, you say, you know, I look at all these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. I wish my life was characterized by that. And you think, let's see now. There's a Christian over there, and that's the way they're behaving. I'll just copy them. Well, that's like going to the store and buying the apples and tying them on the tree. So let's go to the last page here. There's a lot more in the handout here, but you can look at that on your own. But let's go back to this illustration of fruit. How do we get fruit? Well, first of all, if I want apples, and let's try the other one. Let's say if I want bananas, and I plant a pear tree, am I going to get bananas? Well, if I work hard enough, no, I'll never get bananas off of a pear tree. Okay, so there has to be something. I have to have banana life in order to get bananas, right? Okay, so we said, well, if I'm saved, then I have spirit life. So I have the potential of getting spirit fruit. So first of all, I have to have the right life. I have to be born again. We could turn to these verses in John for a new life, and in Romans. But then, what about why don't I get my bananas or my pears that I want? Well, have I taken care of the tree? Have I watered the tree enough? It tells me in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Am I actually in communion with God? How much time have you spent today with God? Or I could give you a better illustration. How much dinner did you eat at noon? Well, if I go through the audience here, some people would say I ate 6 ounces, some people would say 8 ounces. I can't tell you how much to eat, but are you satisfying your real opinion of what you need for spiritual nourishment? It's the same thing. Am I really feeding upon the things of God? Now, I can't tell you that you should be reading through the Bible in every 3 months, like a friend of mine does. But I think you should try to do it every 5 years. But are you getting exposed to the whole of the Word of God? You and I need to know the whole Word of God. Number one, on a big view of being able to see the big picture, but then we should also be coming in and studying the Word of God.
and knowing how does this verse explain that verse, and how does it interact? What is that? Is this written to me, or is this written to the children of Israel? Abraham was told that the property in the east end of the Mediterranean belonged to him and his family. Now, I don't know how many of you in the room here have Jewish ancestry, but if you don't, you can't claim any of that. And so there are many other things. And does the scripture really, this scripture really apply to me? So, I have to be feeding upon the Word of God. Number one, we said, we have to be saved. We have to have new life. The life of the Spirit has to be in us. Number two, we have to be talking to God, talking to Him about our trials, talking to Him and confessing sin, thanking Him for what He's done, and then understanding what He is going to do, what He expects from me, and am I living up to those things? So I've got to be occupied with those things. Furthermore, do we actually put into our budget time and money to be able to be under the sound of the Word of God on a regular basis? Do we take advantage of the Bible studies that the assembly has? So we have our private study of the Word of God, and then we have the interaction that we need with other believers. Those of you that have all the gifts of the Spirit, you don't need that. But there are none that have. So you and I, not only do we need the input of others, but they need our input. And so we have this need of interacting with others. I put down here, to those who do not enjoy being with believers who enjoy visiting with the Lord Jesus, heaven will be a terrible place. If you don't enjoy talking about the Lord Jesus, what are you going to do in heaven? So, in order for you and me to actually be producing the fruit of the Spirit, we have to, number one, be saved. We have to be in fellowship, talking to the Lord, not just coming to Him like a little genie we were talking about last Monday night, but actually getting to know Him, to look at what's happening in my life. What is He doing in my life? Am I enjoying what He's doing in my life and what He's doing in others' lives? Do we actually recognize that's the hand of God? So we have to, and then we need to be feeding upon the Word of God, because God is running this universe. He made it for His purposes. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want a God like that. Well, that's irrelevant. This is the God that there is. And if you get to know Him, you'll enjoy Him. And when we say get to know Him, you guys that have been married for 2 years or 50 or 70 years, you know your spouse completely. You know, it takes just a little while, maybe an eternity, to actually get to know God. But you marvel at what a fantastically wonderful God. The very fact that He would pay for your sin. I've said this numerous times, maybe I've said it here. I've thought, as a young person, God had two choices. Now, this is John Lyman speaking. This is not scriptural, but to me it's not contrary to scripture. God had two choices. Well, a choice. He could go two ways. He could say, John Lyman can never meet up to my standard, so I will reach down and meet him there, and we'll live that way. Okay? Or God could say, no, John Lyman will never be satisfied living at his standards. I will figure out a way to reach down to where he is and bring him up to my standard. Of course, you know, the story is the fact that that's what the Lord Jesus did. He said, I can't accept John Lyman or anybody else at their standard because I am a perfect God. Everything I have is to absolute standards. I will reach down and pick him, but I can't. God said, I can't reach down and just pick him up because he's a sinner. He has violated my standards, and I have to pay the price of the wrong that he has done because everything must be perfect in my eternal program here. And that's what he's done. So you and I have to see God is running this universe. He created it so that he could have fellowship with you and me. He wanted people to have fellowship with. And when every one of us went our own way, and just sidestep on that, God will not take away our ability to make choices. He will persuade us, but he will let us make the choices we want to make. The choices are free. The consequences are unchangeable. We can never change the consequences of the choices we make. But the thing is that God says, I'll give you another chance. If you'll turn around and realize what reality is, that this is my universe, and if you want to accept me as boss and owner, that's what the word Lord means, boss and owner. If you will accept me as boss and owner, I will bring you into my family and teach you what I expect. So we have the choice. If we want to bear the fruit, if our life is to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, do you like people that are displaying these things? If you understand what they're asking, again, we didn't get to the end here, but if we understand what God wants from us, and he is the one that will provide it if we want to surrender to him, our life will gradually get that way as we look to him, guide him, knowing what he wants. That's one of the reasons why I read the scripture. You know, I remember as a young person saying, you know, if God would just tell us what he wants us to do, then it would be so easy. Well, that's exactly what the children of Israel did when he gave them the law. And the first thing they did was break the first commandment. You and I can't live to God's standards. It's impossible. Oh, yes, we can play it for a few minutes once in a while. But it's impossible for any human being to live to God's standard. But he says, I will provide a way for you to live to my standards if you want to choose that way. It's so high that it's not a snap of the judgment. I make the decision, yeah, I'll live to God's standard. He wants to let us know how high his standards are and the procedure, because he doesn't take away this ability for you and me to make choices. And when we make the wrong choices, he says, I want to show you why your choice is wrong, so you realize you have to submit to me to live it. It's your point. It's your choice. Our God, our Father, we come to thank you once again for getting to know you. We thank you that you have laid out before us what you expect, and showing us not only from your word, from the history recorded in your word, but how you have worked in our own lives, and realize that we cannot on our own live up to your standard, let alone pay for our sin. We thank you that you have provided a way for us to obtain the position that you originally had in mind. We know that you knew everything that was going to happen, but we thank you for giving us another opportunity. We thank you for giving us this ability to make choices. But our Father, we realize it must be
by surrendering to you. We thank you once again for your marvelous work. We thank you that you are working in our lives day by day. Give us a hunger to want to live a life that pleases you, because your word tells us, and we've found it experimentally, that that's what really gives us joy. We give you praise in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.